Well, now, we turn to John and to chapter 11. And we're going to seek to study from verse 23 to 26. It's a passage I more often than not use at funerals. Some of you will have heard me preach the substance of these words. When Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to Judea, there were two strange things in their mind. That he should remain after he'd heard about Lazarus being sick. And then, having remained, when he announced that he was going back to Judea, they didn't at first connect it with going back to see Lazarus. So they were worried about him going back to Jerusalem and being slain again. Now, Bethany, of course, is just less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. But Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes, that's the disciples' sakes, that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. And in these few verses that are before us, perhaps we see the most powerful presentation in the whole of Scripture. If the Holy Spirit blesses it, it's the plainest of what is necessary to believe to be saved. Now, if we ask the question, were not the disciples already saved? Was not Lazarus already saved? Was not Martha and Mary already saved? The question is, the thing is that they had already had this life, this work, implanted in them. But their knowledge was not complete, and none of them really knew who the Lord Jesus was and is. Though the disciples had been with Jesus for a little while now, they hadn't taken on board all that was involved in knowing him and being with him and loving him. And even Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who found Jesus so congenial and so precious and whose company she enjoyed, didn't trust, which is another word for belief, didn't trust as they might trust, or even as in as informed a way as they should trust. Jesus in this chapter does the most mighty miracle that has ever happened, of bringing somebody back from the dead. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. Here he is going to show that he is the Lord of life. Whether it be spiritual life, whether it be our ordinary physical existence. By him, and for him, and to him were all things made. And so Jesus is intent on making sure that the disciples understand that as God, he is life giver. They are aware that he can make sick people well. They are aware that something that was never done before, namely that a man who was blind from birth could be healed by Jesus. But the raising of someone from the dead, 4 days, perhaps 3 days by our reckoning, that was something that they hadn't considered. And not only that, all the ramifications of his power to raise from the dead, all the things that follow, that we might live forever with him, these are things that they had only the haziest of notions of. Now, when Job was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And when David spoke of, the Lord said unto my Lord, Job's my Redeemer and David's my Lord was the Messiah. But they didn't know him as the incarnate Jesus. Do you understand? They understood his eternity. They understood that he was the Messiah. They understood that he would come into the world. But they didn't know that when he did come, his name was going to be Jesus, and the nature of the life he would live upon earth, and the purpose altogether for which he should come. And the disciples, in their way, felt about Jesus and knew about Jesus in a bit more of an advanced way, perhaps, than Job and than David. But they still were not there. They still hadn't grasped that the Lord Jesus was the life giver. And so it is that after 4 days, the Lord Jesus comes and Martha gets word that he's there. And she says to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And in reply to that, Jesus says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Thy brother shall rise again. Now, Martha held the historic view that all the Jews held. She believed that if Lazarus was dead, at the end of the world, if he was good enough, he would rise again. And if he wasn't judged to be good enough, he would still be risen, but to damnation. She believed at some far distant point, Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Jesus is going to tell her, now, today. If you want, just for a minute, without losing the place, to turn to Daniel chapter 12, you will see the historic Jewish position set forth. And it was mostly misunderstood by the Jews, which is to say, they interpreted it as meaning that if you did well, you would be raised from the dead to life everlasting, and if you did badly. And Jesus is going to show that it has nothing to do with works. That the reason that a believer, of course, does well is to please Christ. And as a judgment, that is right. Those who've done well in Christ will rise again. But any other doing well is only comparative and does not earn heaven. Well, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." Well, first of all, verse 2, many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, I want you to understand the old manner of Hebrew and Greek construction, otherwise you'll get it wrong. When it says many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, it means everybody. It doesn't mean many. Now, many is not all, is it? But you see, what is happening here in the way Greek expresses itself, and in this case the Hebrew expresses itself, is that there's going to be a division. Some and some. Not half and half, but a division, you see. Some and some. But add up some with some, and you've got everyone. And just because they're very many, the sentence is expressed as many. Do you understand? But it doesn't mean many and not all. It means many, all of them. Some of whom some of whom. So, if we sleep in the dust of the earth, one day we shall awake. And some will awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The suggestion there is, of course, that the that when the unsaved shall awake, they shall be raised to be brought to judgment, and will be shamed by God and held in contempt by God. The Lord shall laugh at them. And I've always thought, seeing that it is a wonderful thing to be raised from the dead, how, considering the millions that have died unbelieving, that God should put forth so much power to raise them from the dead so that they can give account of their wicked works and be shamed and held contemptible. But that was the classic position. The Jews, as I say, got it wrong. They believed that if they'd done well, and they all interpreted done well in one way or the other, to please themselves, they'd be all right and have everlasting life, and some would rise to everlasting contempt. And they believed that all this would happen at the end of the world. Now, Jesus, we turn back now to John, is saying to Martha, you've got the idea. That doctrine of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 is within its limitations correct. But what galvanizes the life is myself. What imparts the life, what causes the energy, the power that will raise the dead is myself. And I will do that at the last day, as far as bodily resurrection is concerned. And I will do it now in terms of spiritual life, giving new life. And as an evidence of that, I will raise Lazarus from the dead. But you do appreciate that he died again. And so that this resurrection is a twofold picture. That the Lord gives life to whomsoever he will. That he gives life to the dead. Spiritual life. But that also he gives life to those who are bodily dead, and this will indeed happen at the end of the world. But it's all vested in him. Now, this distinction has already been made earlier in his ministry, in John chapter 5, do you remember? At verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, that's his life, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So those who hear the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his earthly life, and now, those that hear him, speaking in the scripture, speaking in his flesh in those days, shall live. It's an inward new birth. The day is coming, the hour is coming, and now is. On the other hand, we're told in verse 28, the hour is coming, but it doesn't say, and now is. The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Where Jesus teaches quite clearly that though at the end of the world there is to be a resurrection of dead bodies, there is in the meantime a life imparting to dead souls that makes them quite as dead as any dead body to come to life. during their lifetime. And when they die, their souls will go straight to be to the Lord, and their bodies shall be raised at the last day and join their souls later. Now, this was something that was not understood by the disciples. It was something that was not understood by Martha and Mary, nor had been understood by Lazarus. And Jesus now, just like he did in a different way with the woman at the well, when he said, "I that speak to thee am he," he's now going to show that he is God. That he's God in the ultimate thing that only he can do, forgiving sins, of course, and raising the dead. And on a par with raising the dead is the raising of a new soul to life. It is absolutely just as much a miracle, and it is to be paralleled with it. Paul says the same in Romans 6 verse 4. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. You know what the parallel is, don't you? He doesn't say, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we will be raised up from the dead. It's true, but he doesn't say that. He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's of the same ilk. It's of the same power. It overcomes the same deadness. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. It's that much of a miracle. There was that much of deadness in the human soul. So Jesus says to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all vested in me. And that's the thrust of this verse and the verses that follow. Everything to do with life has to do with me. Physical life, the power of life, the power of creation, everything to do with who we are and our makeup, and spiritual life, it all comes from the Lord Jesus. And in meeting with him in the days of his flesh, they were meeting not only Jesus the man, but Jesus God, and God in his capacity to give new life, to raise the dead, and to raise dead souls. I am the resurrection and the life. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to the one who is instinct with life, whose life never runs down. We are mortal. Our life runs down. There are times when we're tired, weary, fatigued, bored, troubled. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He was perfect. His energies never ran down until he was crucified on the cross, but never through sickness, never being under the, in that sense, the curse of death from his own sin, only because he had laid upon him the sins of others. All resurrection life, the being born again and the being raised from the dead at the end of life, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And never more than here do you see so starkly why other religions can't work. The Jewish religion didn't work if they didn't believe in Jesus. No other religion or lack of it can work if a person does not believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. And then with this marvelous couplet, he puts it in a way that covers everybody. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The dead. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The living. So Jesus here covers all mankind. Those who've gone and those who are here and yet to come. First of all, those who've gone. And the reason he deals with those who've gone first is because Lazarus was dead. He's got Martha in front of him. Someone he dearly loves. And Lazarus, whom he dearly loved, was dead. And I often say to people, and you will have heard this, can you imagine Jesus saying face to face at a time like that, that he could give life and raise the dead if he couldn't? That would be a monstrous, monstrous deceit. But the fact that it didn't turn out to be deceit and he did raise Lazarus from the dead shows that Jesus is to be trusted in everything. There is no one more fitted to receive our trust, our faith, our implicit leaning upon than the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can take the strain of our souls. And it's good to seek human company and comfort from time to time, of course. But if it's an ultimate resting of the soul, a trusting of the soul with our only life, the only one we have, it has to be on him and on him alone. No one else will do. Oh, how could the Lord Jesus look Martha in the face and say, yeah, I'll raise her from the dead, raise him from the dead, knowing he couldn't do it. But he did do it. Therefore we may trust all he says and all he does. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. And the Lord was about to raise him from the dead. But let's think of the other dead. He that believeth in me. All those Old Testament saints who believed in the Messiah, that they, though they didn't know it was Jesus who is the Messiah. All that believeth in him, though they're dead. Our predecessors, perhaps our parents. The people who wrote our hymns, mostly, I expect. The writers of the scripture, the disciples, they were not dead then, but they're dead now. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, never worry about the future. It was only going to be less than an hour, I expect, till Lazarus was raised again. So 4 days and an hour. And when a believer dies, the body won't be raised till the Lord returns, but the soul goes immediately to be with God. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Straight from the difficulties of dying to the unfettered nature of glory seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. In the twinkling of an eye. So, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's not implying an interval. He's implying a continuance. If a person believed in me, and it's your loved one, and he or she is dead, he says, don't fear. Everyone who believes in me is alive. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. He said on another occasion. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A person who plays fast and loose with God, a person who dilly-dallies all through his life, may well find that when it comes to dying, he will not have the confidence that he or she believes in Christ. It's such a dynamic thing that if the dynamism isn't there, the power isn't there, they may well feel that they're going to die in unbelief. But he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, to be dead is to be very dead. It's very obviously dead. We can't make them live again. And so what a great comfort it is at a funeral service, whether you've got the coffin there or not, to know that in Christ, the one whose life has come to an end is alive in glory in soul, and that soul will be reunited with the body at the time when the Lord Jesus returns. And then he turns to Martha. Mary isn't there yet, but he turns to all who are yet going to come. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now you can see his meaning of death, can't you? Everyone, except those who are alive when he returns, who live and believe in him, shall die. But he's talking about dying in spirit. He's talking about the born-again soul never perishing. He's talking about though they kill the body, they cannot kill the soul. He's talking about though you die, yet no one shall are put to death for Christ's sake, yet no one shall touch a hair of your head. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, what an incentive to believe in him. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Die. Go through the death, but instantly be alive in spirit and one day the body, but never die. There is the confidence that once a person has that life in Christ and believes in Christ and makes a confession of Christ and lives according to the standards of Christ in the scriptures, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, think of the awfulness of dying outside of Christ, being raised to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt, when at that last trumpet the dead outside of Christ are raised and they know that they're going to be put to shame and be held in contempt by their Maker and by their Saviour. Now you push that forward. To reject Christ means that that is your future. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Here is the Lord Jesus saying to Martha, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, preparing her heart, preparing her mind, giving her confidence, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he's dead, but he shall live. You're alive. Do you believe in me? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then, face to face, eye to eye, he looks at Martha as he looks at us and says, believest thou this? Do you believe it? Very easy, if you don't look at me, say, oh yeah, I believe, when actually you don't really. You have other things that are more to the point. But look at me, Martha. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She can't escape, can she? She could, like the rich young ruler, walk away, but at the time when her brother had died and Jesus would do something for him, she could not walk away. And she saith unto him, yes, Lord, yea, Lord, yes, yes. And though in her answer she does not answer exactly the question, nevertheless, we'll see in a minute that really she does. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She says, yes. Yes, Lord. But she then says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now that would still leave open the fact that she might believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, but not believe that he was able to raise the dead. But actually what she meant here is this. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, that is to say, was foretold that would come into the world, and now you're here. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, and anything you say goes on that basis. That's what she meant. However, whatever failing there might have been, if it were true of her, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, but that was said of somebody else, even if that were true, her words here mean exactly that. I am sure you are the Son of God. I am sure you are his chosen one. Whatever you say is true. Whatever you say is good enough for me. Whatever you say goes. It's good to be present with Christ. I would never say of any teacher, whatever you say goes. I would never say of any political leader, whatever you say goes. Only one person would I ever say in my heart of heart, whatever you say goes, and that is to Christ. She saith unto him, yea, Lord. There was no hedging. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes. Now. Not after an evening's thinking about it, an all-night session of prayer, not after agonies of soul, perhaps there had been agonies of soul in the days that had come before. Believest thou that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die? And she says, yes! And the reason for it is that thou art the Son of God. Thou dost have the power to do anything that God can do. Thou art God, and all things were done for thee. I believe this, and thus was she prepared for events that were to follow. And thus shall we be prepared for the events that are to follow in our life, however good, however harmful. Do believe in Christ. Do trust in him utterly and absolutely. Do trust in him in the sure knowledge that these are absolute and fundamental and final and ultimate truths, that if they conflict with anything in your mind, those other things must go, or she can't have what Christ is saying. May you be able to say, may I be able to say, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. And therefore it be true, bold, I shall stand in that great day. Amen. We'll take